All right. Good morning, church. How's everybody doing? You guys sound great. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to get there in a moment. Last week I had shared some good news, and you know, sometimes we pray about things and then we forget to remember what we prayed about. One of the good news was last week we prayed for Juanita Soufflé as she was going to defend her thesis. And so I'm glad to tell you this morning that she is now Dr. Juanita Soufflé. Anita in here? Is she here? Oh, she's in the back. Okay. When you see her, you must address her differently. Also yesterday was a fantastic time. Way out in Danville, Pennsylvania. It's 145 miles away from my house. But it was great to see Justin Underhill and Yah become one. I want you guys to look at this video of the Underhills. There he is. That was super special watching those two become one. Justin was sharing how he remembered meeting Yah 18 years ago when we had the Story Tree Gang. Some of you guys remember that. He was on the original Story Tree Gang, and that's where he met Yah, and now they are one. This morning, I want to read something to you, and then we're going to jump right into the lesson. And I found this story kind of, why God wouldn't want us. Moses stuttered. David's armor didn't fit. John Mark was rejected by Paul. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Amos's only training was in the school of fig tree pruning. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon was too rich. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Timothy had ulcers. Peter was afraid of death. Lazarus was dead. John was self-righteous. Jesus was too poor. Naomi was a widow. Paul was a murderer, and so was Moses. Jonah ran from God. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Elijah was burnt out. John the Baptist was a loudmouth. Martha was a worry wart. Mary was lazy. Samson had long hair. Noah got drunk. Did I mention that Moses had a short fuse? So did Peter. Paul, well, lots of folks do. But God doesn't require a job interview. He doesn't hire and fire like most bosses because he's more our dad than our boss. God doesn't look at financial loss or gain. He's not prejudiced or partial, not judging, grudging, sassy or brassy, not deaf to our cry, not blind to our need. As much as we try, God's gifts are free. We could do wonderful things for wonderful people and still not be wonderful. Satan says, you're not worthy. Jesus says, so what? I am. Satan looks back and sees our mistakes. God looks back and sees the cross. He doesn't calculate what you did in 1988 or 1998 or 2008. It's not even on the record. Sure. There are lots of reasons why God shouldn't want us. But if we are in love with him, if we hunger for him more than our next breath, he will use us. In spite of who we are, where we've been, or what we look like, step out of your limitations into the infinite nature of who God is. This morning, we're going to talk about who God is. In Matthew chapter 20, we're going to start there. Verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again and about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon, 1 hour of work, came and received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said. "And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day?" But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for giving us this time together. Thank you for just the time of worship. Thank you for just drawing us to the cross and using the Diazes to help us remember what Jesus has done for us. Father, as we study your word this morning, I pray that you would help your words to be my words. And I pray that we can take something from what you're saying to us, that we can see you differently, that you can help us in our understanding of you. And therefore, not only do we believe you more, but that we trust in you with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understandings. And Father, that we would live for your glory, for your will to be done in our bodies. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You know, this is an amazing story. And if God represents the landowner and we are the workers, I think this is pretty incredible, because you can see things here in this story about human nature. You know, it says in verse 2 that he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day. A denarius basically was a day's worth of pay that would allow someone to take care of their family. Okay? And so they made that agreement. And, you know, guys came into work and some started early. And then as the day progressed, he needed more workers, I guess. I'm not sure exactly, but we'll get into that. But something happened. At the end of the day, it says in verse 10 and 12, those who came in who were hired first expected expected to receive more than what they agreed to. And so when they received what they had agreed to, they got angry, as if they were treated unfairly. And I love this because it's like, what happened here? You came in, you signed the contract, this is what I'm working for. Then you noticed that Billy Bob came in at 5. I hope there are no Billy Bobs in the room this morning. If so, it's just an analogy. He came in at 5 and he worked 1 hour and received the same pay that you received. And it says they began to grumble against the landowner. What happened? How did it become unfair? In other words, we deserve something. You know, when people grumble or complain or protest about something, it's because there's something going on inside here. In our society, there's a lot of entitlement. I deserve this, or I deserve that. And if it doesn't happen, we're going to have problems. Because it's got to be fair. It's interesting. This word entitlement. You know, I never heard of entitlement until recently. But entitlement can get you in trouble. Because people who are entitled feel that you owe them something. You know, kids are often entitled. I mean, from the early age, they're being given to. They cry, they get. They whine, they get. It's kind of funny, as you grow older, you can still have those childish type tendencies. That if you cry or whine, that you literally think you are to get what you want. And then when it doesn't happen, oh boy, we got a problem. Because that's not fair. You know, with this type of mindset, it can really ruin you, especially spiritually. Because when we think we deserve something, who do we deserve it from? God, I deserve this. I've been in your kingdom for this long. I've been serving. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. I deserve, you fill in the blank. And if you got that type of attitude with God, you got a problem. Because he doesn't owe us anything. And the more and more that you stop and think about it, wow, why am I actually breathing? Why am I in my right state of mind, for the most part? Why do I have what I have? You know, I'll tell you part of the issue. Turn your Bibles over to Romans 7. Are you with me? Romans 7, and here's what the issue is. My first point here is our need. Our need. Romans 7, verse 14. Paul says this: we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Our greatest need is to deal with this sin issue. And the reality is, as long as we are in the body, as long as we are here on earth, we will have to keep dealing with our sinful nature. The part inside of us that wants it our way. The part inside of us that is going to do it the way we want to do it. The part of us that really causes us the most trouble. You know, this attitude of entitlement, you know where that comes from? It comes from this thing called S-E-L-F. Self. Self, our number one enemy, can prevent amazing things from happening that God wants to work and use and do in our lives. But the self has got to be dealt with. And Jesus says, if you're going to come follow me, you got to deny that thing every day. Because it's a beast. I'm not talking about, you know, he's tough. It's a beast that has to be dealt with on a daily basis. It has to be surrendered. It has to be crucified. It has to be put up on that cross so it doesn't do what it wants to do. I mean, think about it. The self caused Eve to take the fruit and eat it and then give it to her husband, and he did the same. Self caused Cain to kill his brother Abel. Self calls Abraham to lie and tell Sarah, say you're my sister. Self calls David to sleep with Bathsheba and then set up his boy, his loyal friend, and had him murdered. The self is behind our issues. And every single day, you and I have to keep dealing with it. Now, you know, as a Christian, thank God. Paul says it this way, and if you go down in chapter 7 of Romans, he says, what a wretched man I am. You feel that way sometimes? Man, I keep doing the same thing over and over. You know, I wish that in some ways I didn't grow up playing sports. Because sometimes around my house, I sound like Coach Murdoch. All right, it's time to get on up now. Let's go here. Stop crying. You got to just push. You got to push. That doesn't work with artists. Artists aren't motivated that way. I wish I was just more sensitive, just more aware. I want my tone to be different. I want to be calm. It's okay. I know I've told you that 10,000 times, but it's 10,001 time. It's okay. I wish I wasn't impatient. Have you ever been driving and you're like, and you pull up on the side and there is grandma doing her best. And that impatience inside, and you're like, oh God, I am wretched man I am. Forgive me. Paul says that. He says, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, Jesus delivers you from your greatest need, which is forgiveness, which is grace. You know, some of us may not be Christians, and we're getting pummeled. We're trying. We're doing everything, and we keep falling and failing. I want to encourage you to surrender and understand and learn the way of the cross and how following Jesus is really the only hope for deliverance. I love what, you know, Geraldo shared about the purity group. I want to give it up for our purity group here in the church. I want to give it up for our CR ministry. Actual human beings dealing with real issues, overcoming through relationships, through the power of the word. It's amazing. But, you know, getting back to our story here, these guys felt that they were treated unfairly. And the thing about it is funny. Because for a moment here, I want you to change your perspective for a moment in this story. And secondly, we're going to talk about his remedy. So our need is we need forgiveness. We need grace. Well, God gives that to us. He gives us our remedy. Now, for a moment, I want you to put yourself in the place of the 11th hour worker. You are the one that was sitting there at 5 o'clock and you were told, hey, I will need you to go and work in my vineyard for 1 hour, 60 minutes. And there you are and you're working, and then the whistle blows or whatever they had back in that time, and the day was over and you're like, well, what's going on? Okay, if you started at 5, come to the front of the line. And there you go, walking up. And then, blam, you get $120. Because they were paying $10 an hour at that time. What? I was only here for an hour. Here's your pay. $120. $10 an hour. How would you feel? I know I'd be thinking, I don't deserve that. I didn't earn that. And you see, that's the thing in our mentality, and it's our world. We're conditioned to think, you do this, you get that. But see, when it comes to God's grace, it doesn't work like that. You can't earn it. It is a gift that you must receive and realize, I don't deserve this. I did not earn this. And I can't pay it back. There's nothing I can do except be thankful. You know, this parable shows me something about God that I think sometimes we forget. He is very generous and gracious. He's concerned about our welfare. You think he needed these guys? No. He did what he did because they needed work. And so he provided the opportunity. Each worker received what he needed to take care of his family. God paid according to grace, not according to what they had earned. You know, it's so easy to lose gratitude and to literally stop seeing the blessings and how you've been shown mercy or grace. You know, yesterday when I was at this wedding, I think it just reminded me of one of Jesus's promises. You know, if you go back, and you don't have time to jot this down, in chapter 19 of Matthew, at the end, basically this whole conversation got started because Jesus had interacted with the rich young ruler. And at the end of that conversation, Peter was like, okay, now if that guy's not going to make it, I need some help here. But then Peter goes on and he says something. He said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What will be there for us? You know, Jesus said, good question. And Peter, I just want to remind you, it's not about rewards. It's not about works. It's not about you do this, you get that. But Jesus made this promise. He said, Peter, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Now, another version in Luke says you'll receive 100 times as much. So, I mean, you know, you think financially. If I go to a financial guy and I give him, you know, let's say $1,000 and he says, hey, this is going to double in a year. Is that a pretty good investment? I think so. Well, Jesus says, I'm going to take this investment and I'm going to multiply it by 10,000 times. You know, yesterday was such a beautiful event because it's great when you see fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, this community coming together to celebrate this young man and young woman who grown up in the church, become one. And I realized something here. God loves relationships. God blesses and works through people. And you're seeing Justin become a husband and Yah become a wife. Now they are the Underhills. A new family, another team that will bring glory and honor to him. Now, I got a couple of pictures, because while I was there, I noticed something. So there you got two other teens that were in Justin's Bible talk as teenagers. Miranda, who's a disciple in Maryland, and Jason, who is down in Central Jersey. And then there's Eunice Martins. And they were all in this same teen ministry. And there they were all together celebrating. Former teens. And it was amazing. But then there was this guy, the smooth operator. That's Alan Pierre Antoine. And one of his former teens that he studied the Bible with, and who's now a married man with two kids. And Jason was so ecstatic when he saw Alan, because this was the guy who shared the good news with him. This was the guy who came and picked him up. This was the guy who came and took him to Solid Rock. This was the guy who listened to him talk about his issues and whatnot. And it was just, these guys coming together and reconnecting and just expressing gratitude because of what God had done. And I just think sometimes We can focus on the wrong thing. We cannot see what God has done through our lives, how he literally used us to help someone else, and then these people are helping someone else, and God started it with you. And now it's trickling. And it's really amazing. Last week, our dear sister Kathy Lackadoo retired from teaching after 31 years in the New York school system. And unfortunately, I say unfortunately because they are now going to relocate to sunny Florida, Orlando. So they only got a couple more Sundays with us. And we're going to really miss you guys. But as we were at this celebration, one of Kathy's former students came to this celebration. And I was just moved. And I want to play this video, and I want you to listen carefully to what this young man says about his teacher. Kathy Lackadoo.
They left me in school, and I act up to kill me alone, make sure I got my grades good and all that. Honor roll student, all of that. So I just want to say I appreciate you very much from the bottom of my heart. And I love you, and I love your family, and everybody have a nice day.
All right. Delayed gratification. You know, sometimes we think we're not making a difference. Sometimes we think we're planting, we're watering, and we don't see anything happening. Brothers and sisters, God's word does not come back void. And I want to remind us, like this young man came and he, you know, he was just so thankful for Kathy's willingness to not just teach him, but to just love him, to show him that attention. And you know, when people know how much you love or know how much you care, when people see that, man, there's just something different here, you're allowing God to do what he wants to do through you, which is express who he is. Gratitude is the attitude that we need to not just embrace, but that needs to be who we are. Because we are the 11th hour worker. That's who we are. Jesus, he worked hard. He did all the dirty work. And we're reaping the benefits. We're reaping it in our families. We're reaping it in our relationships. We're reaping it in our purity, in our finance. We're reaping those. And I'm just talking about material things. What about the gift of the Holy Spirit? What about the power of prayer? What about knowing what God says from his word so that you know where to go and how to deal with certain aspects of life? Like when you get impatient and you have to remember, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. Or when you're tempted and you say, no temptation has seized me except what's common to man. God is faithful. He will not let me be tempted beyond what I can bear. But when I'm tempted, he will provide a way out so I can stand up under it. Grace, wisdom. God says, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. I got a question. Who will be sharing about you this time next year because you shared your life and the gospel with them? Do you see their face? Take a moment. Write it down. Pray. Who is that? Is it your child? Is it your parent? Is it your neighbor, your coworker, relative? You know, I tell you, I got to keep dealing with my attitude. Because honestly, I think, man, I should be like walking on clouds every single day, man. Look at all what God's done. I wrote this down the other day. Count your blessings, Russ. What has God done this year that wasn't going on last year? You know, he brought my best friend, one of my best friends, back to Christ. And he came back with his wife. The guy who met me, he's back. We're back together. We're doing our thing. You know, Sari and I celebrated our 25th year anniversary. She's celebrating her 50th birthday on Monday. I know she doesn't look it. Not a day over 30. She's going to be 50. God's blessed our family with health, with achievements. Our kids are using their God-given gifts. You know, I was looking through my phone. I got 15 new friends that I didn't have last year. 15. I thought, wow. Write down your blessings. Stop and look at what God has done. And then celebrate. Because he's still continually working. And yeah, those things that you really want, they're coming. But if they don't, do what I did. Well, I put it on next year's list. Church, I want to leave you with something. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. God meets our needs. He supplies us with his grace and generosity every single day. Let's praise him, let's worship him, and let's serve him with everything we got. To God be the glory. Amen.